We're in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. I'm excited to share with you this passage of Scripture. And it's a wonderful time, a season of reflection. Always at the end of the year, I'm reflecting on what the year held. Wasn't the best of years, but I'm excited about what's coming forward. But remembering is what the Scripture is telling us today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. I'm going to read it out of the New King James. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word to us this morning. You know, it's a wonderful thing to remember. Although we don't remember the sin, God's forgiven and eradicated the sin from our lives, it's good that we remember where we came from and remind ourselves that there are many multitudes of people in the same place as you and I were at one time. We were without hope in the world, separated from the covenants, and apart from everything that God wanted to have for us. Jewish people were reluctant to accept Gentiles to the Christian faith. They hated the Gentile. By the way, I might mention this morning, prejudice toward anyone is an offense to Christ. Prejudice or hate towards any group is an offense. We've kind of worn it as a badge of honor to talk bad about certain people, certain lifestyles. We ought not to do that. How many know as long as they're walking upright, breathing in and breathing out, they have a chance for survival? There's no one too far removed from Jesus. Come on, someone. I realize the Bible says there's enemies of the cross that we're not to pray for, and there's people that are reprobate. I'm going to let that up to God. Come on, I'm going to let that up to God. I'm not going to tag somebody as a reprobate or too far gone. No one's too far gone for Jesus. But at the time Paul was writing this, the Jews were having a hard time accepting any Gentiles into the church when Christianity came. The only way that they could do it was come through Judaism. As a matter of fact, right after Paul was visiting a lot of these churches, the Judaizers came in and demanded that they have circumcision and they live according to the law. The whole book of Galatians is written to bring balance to that. The Gentiles were persecuted by the Jews because of disobedience to the law. We ought not to keep anybody away from God. They may be coming to God in ways that are not the best for us. Come on, someone. If they're coming to church, if they're asking you questions, if they're doing anything, do not push them away. I can't believe that there are churches actually that demand things from people if they visit the church. I don't care what people look like, smell like. Come on, someone. Or talk like. If they're coming because God is drawing them. They're rough around the edges. Come on, somebody. We were a mess at one time. Scripture says, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, that at the time you were without Christ, verse 12 says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were gone. There was no hope for us. At least the Jewish people have a heritage. They had the covenants of promise. You and I were grafted in. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11 today. Romans chapter 11. We ought to remain humble. There's no one different from another. If you can get them through the cross, you can have them. But there is no special dispensation for any group of people. Everybody's got to come through the cross of Christ. And we're grafted in. Romans 11:17 says, and if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Our joy, the greatest gift in a season of giving and receiving, our greatest gift was God engrafted us in with the covenants of promise, and we didn't have any horse in the race. There was no reason God would reach out for us except for love. How thankful we ought to be. And we're living in an age where the time of Gentiles are coming to a close. And Scripture says that all of Israel will be saved, and we'll be addressing that in a few weeks. But there's a wonderful time, this dispensation, if you will. It's the door is wide open for Gentiles to be saved. God has opened the door. Paul is addressing this to the Gentile churches in the area of Ephesus. Do not be fooled with the lie that someone will get to heaven without Christ. Talent, kindness, intelligence will not get them there. They need Jesus. I realize we've even had such a love for the Jew that people say that there's a large move right now and has been for the last 4 or 5 years, groundswell of people that believe that the Jews are going to get to heaven without Christ. There's nothing further from the truth. The only doorway to the throne room is the cross. It's set in stationary, and it's set eternally. It's all welcoming, but never changing. There's no shortcut. We must make sure that people receive Jesus the correct way. Saying just a little prayer and saying you're saved does damage to the person's heart. Without Christ means without Christ. The only way to get to Christ is the Bible speaks about it over and over and over again. The only one between us and God is Jesus. And we must accept His death and His resurrection and believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. While we're getting excited about reaching out in the month of May, we ought to reach out knowing the Scripture says that we are aliens and strangers without Christ. Areas where we're worse off than the Jews. Number one, we're separate from Christ. Christ means Messiah. The Messiah was promised as a deliverer of the Jews. He was their king, their savior. In fact, he was a Jew himself. And he drew us. Gentiles could not be a citizen of Israel. They were always referred to as aliens or foreigners. The best they could do was to be second-rate resident of Israel. Thirdly, they were called strangers to the covenant of promise. God made a covenant with Abraham and renewed it with Isaac and Jacob. In it, he promised specific things such as land, a priesthood, many people, a nation, a king. Since we are not descended from Abraham, this covenant is not for us. It is now because we've been grafted into the tree by grace. It says we're without covenants. What's it talking about? Number one, the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Prophesying our day. But the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, was for the Jew, not the Gentile. We're grafted into that. We're blessed. God drew us for no other reason but that He loved us. Secondly, the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7 and 16. They're in your notes. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Christ sat on the throne of David. Psalm 89, a contemplation I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I've said mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David. Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. And then, of course, the new covenant. The new covenant made by Jesus. In Jeremiah 31 foretold, this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Bible says that they have no hope here. And here in Ephesians, he said, having no hope, no Messiah anticipated for us. Hope is based on promises. We had no promises. Oh, the grace and mercy of Almighty God. All people without God are without hope. Gentiles in the Old Testament times were almost universally without God. Willful disbelief in the one true God. Without God, that word, without God, those two words in Greek means atheist. Most non-Jews were polytheists, believed in many gods. Non-Jews, I'm sorry, were polytheists. They didn't believe in the one true God. When you and I were out in the world, we didn't believe in God. There was nothing to harness us except God. God drew us by His Spirit, God's mercy. We have great grace. There is absolutely no obligation on God's part to draw us except for love. The covenant to the Jews, to the Jewish nation, He said, you'll be my people and I'll be your God forever. God's under obligation, but He has no obligation with the Gentile nations other than Christ died for all. Christ died for all. His lineage proved His heritage. Christ was born a Jew. His lineage proved His heritage. But His sinless life proved His deity. And when He drew you as God. We are one in Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise His name forevermore. In His great mercy, in His great grace, He made us one. We are a force to be reckoned with. Hundreds of millions of people on the face of this globe, yet the world is the way it is. How many know it's time to awaken? We are called one in Christ. One in vision. One in direction. One in wisdom. We have nothing holding us back except ourselves. All of heaven is ready. I love what James says. When you're ready, I'm ready. That's Jesus. Jesus said, when you're ready, I'm ready. I'm ready to come for my bride whenever my church awakens. I'm ready to come and establish my kingdom. And when we do, it'll happen so quick. Thursday, when I was with other leaders from North Central Indiana, the cry of that group, I've never heard such a cry from a group of people for the outpouring of His Spirit. There wasn't any selfish prayers. It was a cry for the lost to know, a cry for the world to know. One in vision, God's vision, one in direction, God's direction, one in wisdom, His wisdom. And He's asking us to cut our ties with the world. Come on, somebody. We find ourselves in an awkward position as modern Christians. We try to incorporate the things of the world and fit them into the kingdom of God, and they don't fit. Stop trying to fit the world into the kingdom. They're two separate entities. You cannot be in the world and in the kingdom. If you are, It's just impossible. Come on, somebody. We got to be tough on ourselves before we can be loving with the world. No compromise. We are one in Jesus Christ. We are one in Jesus. It says in verse 12. Let me find it here real quick. Verse 12. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, we are in Him. All of us need to pray for that oneness, even here at New Life. No more separation at all. One vision, one purpose, one plan. In God, God has made us one. We ought to join with our brothers and sisters in the struggle that we find ourselves in. Because what we've been left for, whoever left it for us, is a land that's fraught with demons all over the place. We ought to start taking authority. Because the minute that we do and we're in unity, come on, someone. I'm going to preach whether you want me to or not. John 17. Turn over there. John 17. I feel like preaching today. John 17. Arguably, the most anointed prayer that ever lived was Jesus Christ. How many believe that? Only one person believes that. Come on. How many believe the most anointed prayer was Jesus Christ? Because when He prayed, He was one with the Father. Watch what He says. Verse 21. As a matter of fact, we'll start in 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that also they may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory, Jesus prays, which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. Now I want to know if there's any arguments in the Godhead. I can't imagine any discussion between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit saying, well, if you want to do that, you go ahead, I'm not with you. Father's saying, well, you know, I promise. And Jesus saying, I don't want to do that. Come on, someone. This prayer is going to be answered before the return of Christ. Oneness that means something. Not just saying that we're one with our mouth, but being one with our hearts. Putting away the differences. I'll never be like you. Don't keep praying for me to be like you. I'm not going to be like you. But I'm one with you. See? Praise God for differences. Turn to somebody and say, He's talking to you. Come on. Praise God for differences. I don't run my home like you run your home. I don't do it. And you know what? Mind your own business. Be one in the Spirit. You want to know what happened on the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 2, they were all in one accord, in one place. The only thing divided in that room was the tongues of fire. But those divided tongues of fire brought great unity to the church. Matter of fact, it had such great unity that 120 became 3,000 just like that. And had 5,000 and more than you could count. They were all with one mind and one accord. Matter of fact, they were all so close together. They said, I don't own anything. It's all God's. You can have whatever you need. They found themselves in an awkward place. Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem and never left till they were persecuted and sent out. But when they came, they had to pay. So everybody had everything in common. They were one mind, one accord. That's the thing that has escaped the American church for so long. We have a church on every corner, not because There's a need for a church on every corner, but because we've been so stubborn that we don't want to be one. God said that we'd be one, and we're not going to have the return of Christ when we're so divisive. We do damage to the kingdom of God when we say that Christ is coming any minute. What, to a divided church? So he has to make excuses? No. He said that they may be one as I and the Father are one. I mean, swallowing our pride, becoming one and embracing our brothers and sisters in Christ. This prayer that Jesus prayed will be answered. Praise the Lord Jesus forevermore, that we may be one. And you know how we do that? Look at verse 22 in John 17. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. I and them, verse 23, you and me, that they may be made perfect. Somebody say perfect. In one. Now, how are we made perfect in one? Let me preach just a minute. How are we made perfect in one? We need each other. I can't be perfect without you. Come on, somebody. Somebody said I'd be a really good Christian if I didn't have to deal with people. Oh, we have to deal with people. Come on, somebody. I'd be a really good Christian if I could live on an island by myself. But we need one another. Where I stop, you begin. I need you to pray for me and stand with me and be one with me as you need me. And it's no different. We go over here to Kroger and we see somebody else that's going to another church. They're one with us. They're a brother and sister. That's what's going to make. We don't need another church building. We don't need another church to be raised up. Go plant churches. You don't need to plant churches in America. You need to get the church alive. Absolutely no obligation on God's part to reach out to us. Just because He loves us. He loves us so much, He says, not only will I call you and graft you in the tree, I'll make you one. I'll make you one with me, and I'll make you one with each other. That, my friend, I don't care what happens, is an indivisible force. That'll change the world. And God knew it. That's why He promised us. So we're in Christ Jesus. You know, He's fully God and fully man. It's called the hypostatic union. He was completely God, yet He was completely man. His sinless life proved His deity, but He was completely man. He was with us. He always has been with us. We have been incorporated into His body. All His strength and anointing, all His wisdom, all His holiness is ours. We don't need to go seeking to it. We don't need to read a book or go to a seminar for it. It's already ours. All we need to do is implement it. How did that happen? By His blood, the Scripture says. By His blood. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been not brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Provision of access. We have access to the throne every moment of every day, of every hour, of every month, of every year. It's not something that's more special on Christmas than it is any other time. Come on, somebody. We have access to the throne at all times in every place. Why? Because He's made us one with Him. I don't know about us being one with each other, but I know that I'm one with Christ. That's automatic. Come on, somebody. That's nothing that you have to earn or look for. If you're a Christian, you're one with Him. We have a guaranteed relationship with Jesus Christ. by the blood that he shed. Why the blood? Why was it the shedding of blood? Number one, the symbol and the source of life. Life is in the blood, Leviticus 17, 14. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Jesus shed his life, the life force that kept him alive. I'm told that you can live if your brain's dead, but you can't live without blood. Once blood is gone, you're done. Christ gave all so that we could have all. But most of us, listen, most of us are content with having some. It's all there. It's all there for us. Can't imagine the Father's patience that he has with us. Passover lamb, Exodus 12, 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish from male the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. When the blood was put on a doorpost, there wasn't any inspection of who was in the house. If you were in the house, you were protected. Don't let the enemy lie to you and say you're disqualified from having the blood of Christ cover you. You're covered. If you're a believer, you're covered. You're taken care of. You're royalty. Come on, somebody. You're royalty. That's you. No matter how you feel, stop feeling bad about yourself. I was talking to somebody the other day who said, I can't forgive myself. I said, well, then you're greater than God. You're greater than God. If God forgave you, you're saying, well, God doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm a bad person. Come on, somebody. If God forgave you, forgive yourself. Stop beating yourself up. And his forgiveness is instantaneous. Come on. If we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. What a beautiful gift that God has for us. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Luke 22. The blood is the all-sufficient sacrifice. It's the all-sufficient sacrifice. That's what God looks at when you come to the throne. You come through the blood by a new way to the throne. God accepts everything about you. He accepts all your prayers. He answers all your prayers. Come on, somebody. We need to, again, stir up our belief system so that we actually believe what the Word of God says. We actually believe it. And Paul is addressing us this morning. He says this, and I want to leave you with this. Number one, remember. Remember from where you came. So when you're praying for your children, your grandchildren, your neighbor, your loved one, your coworker, they're not in any worse shape than you were, my friend. Remember. Remember, number two, you're called. You're the called of God. He called you and drew you. And number three, you're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're covered with the blood. Isn't that neat stuff? God accepts us. Never rejected. We're empowered by his Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. What was the purpose of the circumcision anyway?
It was an outward sign of what happened to the heart that when you accepted Jesus.
Yeah. Outward sign. What was the purpose of? So why did God require that the Jew be circumcised?
A shedding of blood.
Please say it louder.
Or is it needed to be a shedding of blood?
Shedding of blood. Shedding of blood for the remission of sin. That's why there was circumcision. Amen? Scripture says that we're circumcised where? In our heart, we're circumcised. Neat stuff. Scripture talks about that time. What is that time referring to? Verse 12, at that time. What was that time?
When we didn't have Jesus. When we didn't have Christ.
Yeah.
How many are so glad you're saved? How many are so glad that God saved you right before you totally self-destructed? Man, I was on that highway to hell, buddy. And I was accelerating. God had no reason to reach me except for pure love. Because days before I got saved, I was cursing Him. But He drew me anyway. Come on, somebody. What a wonderful thing that is. Isn't that wonderful? I was sharing the other day about when I first got saved, I was working as a roughneck out on the gas field, and worked with some tough guys. And so my boss came in right after I was only saved about 5 or 6 days, and my boss didn't change, but I did, you see. And he was, every other word was taking the Lord's name in vain. I mean, he would say JC or GD, and it would be in almost every sentence he said. And I never noticed it before, but I was sitting there as a new believer, and it was like he was taking a serrated knife and just stabbing me in the heart. Every time he said Jesus Christ or the other, he just said, and I had to leave. I had to go outside and I said, God, what is this? What's this pain? And I realized it was a love for God that I never had before. Come on, somebody. Remember those things. Why were we in a hopeless situation?
We didn't have a promise.
Yeah.
Didn't have a promise.
Yes.
How many realize how hopeless we were? Yes, Ricky?
Never had a dad.
Yeah.
Never had a dad.
He was born blind to the truth.
Jesus came to save the Jewish nation and to have them as His people, not the Gentiles.
Yes.
He just loved us enough to let us in. Hmm.
Yeah. But God.
Yes.
I love that but God. Mm-hmm. Complete grace. Yeah.
What's it mean to be far off? What's it mean to be far off?
You separated.
Yeah, right.
No hope.
No hope?
Separated.
Separated.
And do you realize what danger we were in? You realize what danger we were in? You talk about the pre-grace of God. How many foolish, stupid things we did before we were believers that we could have died and been in a Christless eternity. I mean, just... I think about coming home and waking up in the morning, finding my car in the driveway, having no idea how I got home. No idea, no recollection of driving anywhere. Far off means we were completely gone from anything God. God drew us from nothingness to Him. Isn't that tremendous? Now, remember when you're praying for your loved ones, how far off they are. And how much grace they need to be drawn again to God. We all remember how far we were. Let us remember how far they are. How much in need of a Savior they are.
Yeah. That's right. In fact, I remember coming home. I didn't know where the car was.
You know, I think of it as such darkness.
Yeah.
You can't see anything. You can't hear anything of goodness, of hope, of a tomorrow. They think they can, but they are in such darkness. That's how I felt at one time in my life.
Yes.
In such darkness that I felt no hope for tomorrow.
Yeah. And there's no use, there's no getting used to that kind of darkness. We could sit in dark at home and there's some light. You could see some stuff. We're talking about utter darkness. Remember, my brother worked in the mines. He worked a mile and a half underground. And he said, when you shut the lights off down there, there's nothing. You put your hand like this, you can't see anything. Come on, somebody. That's darkness. That's where you and I were. I didn't know anything. I didn't care about anything light. I loved the darkness. So I could do the deeds that I did in the darkness. And just a little pinpoint of light, my Savior drawing me. And I knew there was something different. Come on. We knew there was something different. We ought to have that same passion for those that don't know Christ yet. They're not too far gone. God will find them. Come on, what's Psalm 139 say? Where can I go from your presence? If I went to the highest heights or the lowest places of Hades, you're there. He's there for the lost. We're sitting on the edge of the greatest move of God that's ever been seen in history. You and I are going to be a part of that. People that we never thought would serve God are going to run to God. They're going to run to God. And we need to be there to catch them. Please pray for one another here. If you run out of things to pray for, get the church list out. Pray that we're one as the Father and Jesus are one. The power behind that, nothing like it in the world. When that happens, God shows up. And it's accidents. Most of the time I've been here, we've been in times when we're together and we're one. It's almost like we trip into it and God moves. I remember when I was up in Philadelphia, we were struggling with some things and we were all crying out to God together. And we had I told this story before, but I'll close with this. We had a baptismal service. We had a baptismal like we have here. And we had it right in front of the platform and I was on a worship team. We were singing worship. I went over and there were drops of water dropping into the baptismal. And there was no water above. It was in the church service. And it was little drops, you know how they plink and just jump up. I was going, what in the world is that? So I went over. I thought I was losing my mind. I went over to worship leader's wife, Karen. I said, Karen, go over there, whisper to her. I said, go over there and see what you see in the thing. She went over there and looked and just screamed. And the Spirit of God fell in that place. Never been with a group of people, that oneness that we had. It was such a tremendous thing. People ran up and jumped into the baptismal. But it was because all the differences in that room for that time was gone. We just knew the Spirit of God. Listen, when the Spirit of God moves, all differences go aside. All differences go aside. So, Father, I pray, Lord, I pray for new life. I pray for each and every one of my brothers and sisters, those that couldn't be here today. Lord, I pray that we here on this corner in this house, Lord, be men and women that are saturated with your presence. God, that, Lord, we'd be ready to say, to go whenever you say go. And, Lord, we'd have all things in common in the Spirit. That, Lord, we would not let anyone hang out there, Father. When one cries, everybody cries. When one rejoices, all rejoices, God. Members individually in you, Jesus. Thank you for the trip down memory lane this morning, God. Lord, from where you brought us, thank you for the oneness that you've made us. We give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.